preparing for the next chunk that we will be dealing with today, the next two pieces are two very small parables. So you spend time trying to figure out where we're going with that, and I realized that the one big parable before this was the parable of the sower. You remember that? The guy, some on the rock, some on the thorns and all that. So there's this whole long story about sowing seeds, and the next two parables are about seeds. So I figured we'd ask a question. What's with all the seeds? Why all this discussion about seeds? Why is Jesus spending so much time talking about seeds? So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. We'll be picking up the story at verse 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And once again, if you do not have a Bible, please open a pew Bible. But I really, once again, will encourage you to bring your Bible. I mentioned something this morning. Somebody showed me a Bible that was all marked up and beat up. And I said, oh my gosh, that's the biggest blessing for a pastor's heart, to see a Bible that's all beat up and marked up and highlighted. And that's what it's for, folks. So that is your word of God. So we are in Mark chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 26. See, when Jesus started to face opposition from the Pharisees, he started to address the crowds in parables. Now, the purpose of a parable basically is twofold. On the one hand, it's easy to understand the story, to bring it to life. Jesus uses parables using farmers and fishermen and investors and other professions to make his spiritual point. He wanted to get people to understand within a context of their daily life. But the other purpose of a parable, it seems, is to hide the truth from those who are not giving it any attention. There's a passage in Scripture that says, my sheep hear my voice. So the Word of God, the gospel, the preaching are for those who God has called to him, and they will respond. It's not for everybody in the sense of it's not for uncalled people, but that's another sermon for another day. So our first parable is going to continue this image of sowing seeds. But as I encourage you, whenever you go to your Bible to read text, go to the Lord in prayer. So let's do that right now. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the messages that are here. Lord, we know that sometimes they are difficult to discern what your true message is, but we also know that we are to love you with all of our mind. So be with us. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, that you would show us that which you would have us learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Mark chapter 4, we're picking up the first story, and it's about just about seeds. So we read the parable that says this. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So here we have the sowing of the seed again. So there's a few things to pick up here. One, this passage, it's easy to understand what the sower is doing, and that plants grow on their own without a lot of intervention. Just stop weeding your garden and pulling the weeds in your front lawn and just see how vibrant things grow. Maybe not what you want to grow. So the farmer knows, but the thing is, the farmer doesn't know why the seed becomes a plant. Part of the key to understanding the parable is to carefully read it. One must bring two questions to the parable. The first one is, what does it say? And the other question is, what does it not say? So we're going to analyze this particular short little parable. First, this parable describes a truth about the kingdom of God. It's a truth about the kingdom of God. It says, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So what do we know here? This tells us the parable is not about the person who threw the seed. We don't know anything about him. This tells us it's not about the person. It says that this sower went on with his life night and day. Basically, it says after he sows the seed,
He rises night and day, and the seed goes on its own and does what it's supposed to do.
It doesn't say he cultivated the field or plowed it or watered it or weeded it or anything. This means that what the man did other than scatter the seed is unimportant to the point that Jesus is trying to make. In fact, this man seems to be somewhat ignorant of the process, yet he could see what's happening. Now, even in those days, you didn't have to have a botany degree to understand a little bit about how it works, and I'm sure that they did do a little bit of cultivating and all that. But the point of the parable is not to teach you agriculture. The point of that is that the seed, once sown, will do what it's supposed to do, and it's no longer dependent on the person who sowed the seed. It's dependent on other factors. When you're talking about plants, it's dependent upon the weather, and it's dependent on the water, and it's dependent on the soil. All of those things come together, and basically, all things being equal, that seed's going to grow. So in the parable, he's not talking about the mechanics of how things grow. You see, in the story, the plants came up, and they went through the maturing process by themselves without mentioning any intervention on the man's part. When the harvest is ripe, what does the man do? He's fast to take up the sickle and get busy in the harvest before the birds and the insects eat the stuff up. It's important. The harvesting isn't even the key to the parable. But it does say in verse 28, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle. It grows on its own, and it's a gradual process. So that's the first parable. And it seems there's not a lot of deep theology there, but we're gonna come back to that because we're going to compare it to the next one. Now, the next one, we go back to talking about seeds again. We go to the next parable, and this one is talking about the parable of the mustard seed. I remember a couple of years ago to do something we were doing in service, somebody brought in a mustard plant. And one of the things that you'll be interested in is how big the darn things grow. So here's the second one, the mustard seed. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger. It grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So in the case of this parable, unlike the parable of the sower, we don't have the dialogue about when he goes and explains it to the disciples. But the point is, he tells this parable using this idea of the seed. Now, the mustard seed is kind of interesting. The detail to observe is the size of the seed. It says it's like a grain of a mustard seed, which is when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. So that little tiny itty-bitty thing is a mustard seed. If you can grasp the scale of that. If you do baking and you sprinkle sesame seeds on things, a mustard seed is almost the size of a grain of sesame seeds. It's one of the smallest seeds there are. Tiny, tiny little thing. Jesus may have even plucked the seed from off of a tree nearby just to show how tiny it was. Now, the other detail is the size of the mustard plant when it's grown. When it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, I had to search around. I wanted to find an appropriate picture. I don't know if you can get the grasp of that. That man is probably 5'10", 5'11". What he's standing in front of is what a mustard plant will become if it's left on its own. The mustard plant, in fact, reaches an average height of 6 to 20 feet. Now, these are the only two important details about the parable. How tiny, tiny, tiny the mustard seed is, and how great and great and great and great it grows. And it's usually not a cultivated plant. There's really not a lot of crops for mustard. So it typically grows on its own. And if you've been to Israel, you'll see this is not a fertile farmland. It says, for the most part, most of the country is more of a desert, arid kind of an area. And yet the mustard seed does just fine. And it actually grows everywhere. And it is unnecessary for us to understand the details, like the use of mustard seed for spice and those. That's unimportant to the story. If you were going to put a slogan to this, it would be, great things come from small packages. So what we have to realize here is Jesus is not giving us practical advice. He's trying to make a point about the kingdom of God. So what do these two parables say about the kingdom of God? Well, in the first parable, we're called to sow the seed of the kingdom. Is that clear now between all of these parables? We are to sow the seed of the gospel. We are to sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. And we've talked about the many, many ways that you can do that. The clearest and simplest way, of course, is to share the gospel. But we've also talked about there are other ways to share the kingdom, to share the seed of the kingdom of God. It's who you are. It's what you do. I keep going back to how excited I was last time we went to Beacon Light, that I had all of those people. You saw the picture up there. That's sowing the seed of the kingdom. The people we were standing in front of had nothing. They were homeless. They were sitting there waiting to get a meal. And here are five or six people that took time out of their day to go down and minister to them. That's spreading the kingdom. So there's many ways to do it, but the object is to do it. Now, there's a certain humility to this. Remember the farmer? We don't know anything about the farmer. It says the sower. He sowed the seed. The farmer, he sowed the seed and he went away and waited for it to grow. We don't hear a lot about the farmer because it's not about the farmer. So what does that tell you about the parable? This parable of sowing the seeds of the kingdom, it's not about us in the sense of we're doing a really great job by going out and sowing the seed. Here's the way I look at it. The Creator God of the universe, who spoke the universe into being with a word, with all of that might and power, decided to use me, decided to use you to grow his kingdom. That ought to be very humbling to you. He's decided that as small as we are, as broken as we are, he's going to use you. So it's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. It's not about the farmer. It's not about the sower. It's about the seed. You see where that's coming from? That's what all this stuff about seed is all about. So we have to keep a certain humility about that. The gospel's not about us. It's our job to simply share the seed faithfully. Now, we try to engineer this, by the way. We try to come up with new schemes to evangelism. We come up with schemes to sow the seed. We try to prepare the ground. We try to weed, cultivate, etc. What we have to realize is the gospel itself is what causes growth. It's the gospel itself. And what I think about that is I was just talking to somebody about this on Friday. In about the late 80s, mid, early 90s, there was this whole thing. It was called the seeker-sensitive movement. The seeker-sensitive movement. And what was seemed to be happening was church services and ministries are all being modified to make them more attractional. The music became more like top 40 on the radio. The message from the pulpit became a lot more simple and attractive. Some pastors neglected to teach the hard truths of Scripture. It was all uplifting, and it's wonderful to be part of, and this is a great thing to join. And what was happening was the gospel was getting watered down. Now, not every place. Not every place. Now, I'm not saying that a large church, there's anything wrong with a large church, but let me point something out that really fits in with this idea of this planting the seed and letting it grow. One of the churches in our local area is Saddleback Church down in Orange County. Pastored by Pastor Rick Warren. And Rick Warren gets a lot of flack because on the surface, it looks like he's doing a lot of that seeker-sensitive kind of stuff. On the surface. And I confess that I kind of was concerned about that myself. So here's this 25,000 member church, and he puts out a book that's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And the content, the concepts in there were very good, but, you know, being an old school Biola guy, you know, the fact that he would switch translations as he was going along, I kind of worried about that and all that. But then I had an opportunity to hear Rick Warren speak to a pastor group one time, and I learned something that was so important to me as a pastor that fits right in with what we're talking about. Everybody wanted to know, Rick Warren, you know, how do I grow my church to be a 25,000 member church? And he wasn't feeling well that day, so he asked somebody in the audience, can I have a chair? So he gets a chair, and he sits the chair down on the stage, and he says, look, guys, it's really simple. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. If your church is healthy, your church is going to grow. So you need to be worrying about the health of your church. And I'm talking about, this is Rick Warren talking, and I'm not talking about how much money is in the bank. I'm not talking about how many ministries you do. What I'm talking about is what is the spiritual health of your church? And then he said something I'll never forget. He says, everybody talks about my 25,000 member church. You know, if it was just me, I'd have 300 members and be perfectly happy. He says, what people don't know about Saddleback Church, yeah, we got 25,000 members, but we have 3,600 small groups. And he says, that's where the ministry takes place at Saddleback Church. Healthy things grow. So if you have a healthy church, your church is going to grow. If you are spreading the gospel in an attractional way, you don't have to dumb down the gospel. You don't have to change the music. Now, I have nothing against contemporary music, and maybe sometime we'll do that. We play hymns here, frankly, not because, don't get mad at me, not because you guys all like hymns better. It's not why we play hymns here. We play hymns here because they're full of doctrine. Listen to the songs we sing. They're full of the gospel. They're full of the meaning. They're full of God's words. That's why we play the hymns. And if we do play a modern contemporary song on this in this church, it's going to be a modern contemporary song that has that in it, because healthy things grow. So you spread the gospel everywhere. We talked about that in the parable of the sower. We spread it everywhere. But you notice even in that story, the sower is depending on the seed and the soil to do the work. So why all this talk about the seeds? Because the seed is the word of God. The seed is the kingdom of God. It's both the things that you say and it's the things that you do. One of the early church fathers had a saying. He says, preach the gospel every day. Use words if you have to. Now, you have to. So you have to know how to do that. But you understand the message there? Healthy things grow. So we need to be planting seed everywhere we can, and we need to be helping it grow by being the gospel and sharing the gospel everywhere, because the seed will grow if we get out of the way and let it. So what about all the seed? Well, that's what this is all about. Healthy things grow. Now, it doesn't mean we simply sit back. We certainly all call to nurture the seed. Paul says this in Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. That's sowing the gospel. That's how people come to the faith. People don't just miraculously one day pick up a Bible and say, oh, I think I'll accept Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. We are to teach them whatsoever things Jesus has commanded. How do I know that? Because the last thing Jesus said to his team before he left the earth was this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what's the significance of the red and underline? It's a very wonderful statement, and it's full, and it's a richly worded text. But the command is there are things in red. The actual command is go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them everything I've commanded you. That's actually the commandment. So you want to relate that to, if you want to relate that to growing things, you know, go, baptize, teach, make disciples, that's a go and plant the seeds and water them and cultivate them and pull out the weeds when they come along. It's the same thing. It's not just go get somebody to say the sinner's prayer, which is fine. I had a guy come to me a week ago, or somebody brought him to me, and his question was, how exactly do you become a Christian? Now, I'm the guy, I don't go immediately to, if you say these words, you'll become a Christian. Now, at some point, you have to help them pray, and that's fine. But where you need to go first is to have them understand what it is and what it means to accept Christ and all that kind of stuff. That's making disciples. But we are to go. Go here in this commandment is plant the seeds. Now go wherever you have to do that. Some of us have never been any place except around our neighborhood. That's fine. How many seeds have you planted there? Some of us are down at the mission on a regular basis. Great. Some of us have been other places. Some of us have traveled. When you travel on vacation, do you share the gospel? Well, no, I'm on vacation. Well, okay, just saying. You know, I've been to Russia and Africa, and I've been to Israel and all those places, and you just share the gospel. I have no idea if anybody that we ministered to on all of those trips, I have no idea if any of those people came to the Lord. But you know what? I don't lose any sleep over that, because I went to make disciples. And given the opportunity, we'll try to teach them everything that we can. That's the message of the seeds, folks. The seeds need to be planted. The seeds need to be sown. And where the parable of the mustard seed comes in is to get us to understand that even that little tiny conversation you had with a neighbor when he was borrowing your lawnmower, if you can get the gospel into that one little conversation, you don't know how large that mustard seed will grow. And it's not for you to decide. This person is probably not going to be very receptive. Don't ever say that. That's not your job. From a little tiny seed, this magnificent plant will grow. And that's the message of that particular parable. This parable is a prophecy of the growth of the church. The church began with a tiny group of disciples. At the day of Pentecost, the church had only 120 members. Go back and read the text. In the morning of the day of Pentecost. But you go through and you read the story, and what do we find? Then thousands. Then there was 3,000. And then there were 5,000. The numbers are not as significant, but you're in a time where there was 100 million people just in the Roman Empire. But within 300 years, the entire Roman Empire was Christian, starting out with this little group. So where does that leave us? What's with all the seeds? All the seeds are the gospel. Why does he keep using that parable? Because we have to understand that they have to be planted, and they have to be planted everywhere, and we have to trust the seed of God, the seed of the gospel, to do what God intends it to do. The seed is tiny but powerful. In the beginning, God speaks a little word, and the entire cosmos comes into being. Jesus speaks a little word, and the blind see and the deaf hear. Jesus speaks a word and the dead come back to life. It's not the size but the power that resides in the seed. Do you understand? So here we are 2,000 years later. Some think that the seed has lost its power. But that's not true. The church seems to be declining in influence. We call this the post-Christian era. Well, there might be an argument that in Western culture it's a post-Christian era. But I assure you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing just fine worldwide. In fact, there are tens of thousands of Muslims that are coming to the Lord. But you just don't hear about that. You hear about it if you're connected to ministries and missionary people. But it's happening over and over and over again. So the gospel is doing just fine. Now, it may not be doing what we think it should do here. But again, that's not our problem. Our problem is only one thing. Plant the seeds and trust the seeds. That's the hard part. The gospel is just as lively as ever. It just needs to be scattered once more. The trouble is we have tried to genetically modify its DNA. Well, maybe if we change Christianity a little bit this way or that way. Maybe if we stop talking about hell so much. You know, maybe we should stop judging people for their lifestyle. Maybe if we stop doing all of those things, everything will turn around. Now, you water down the gospel and you take away its effectiveness. So it's not dependent on the character of the preacher or the sower. Any preacher who preaches the truth of the gospel is going to be fine. Billy Graham scattered a lot of seed in his day, and it resulted in a large harvest of souls. But those who became Christians under his ministry did not become Christians because Billy Graham spoke it. It was because God used him to sow the seed, you see. The same is true of us, by the way. The one who sows the seed does not know how the seed grows and produces a large crop. He just knows that it does. So finally, we need to be able to see that the time to reap has come. This must be done by God's help. The time comes to harvest the wheat. It might take time for the word to come to maturity. Keep preaching the word in season and out of season. Days and night might pass, but the day comes in which the person is ready to make a commitment to follow Jesus. Harvest too soon, and the fruit will be immature and die. Harvest too late, and the seed might be carried away by Satan. So really, there's only one question left for us today. So, where will you plant a seed this very week? Find a place this week and plant one seed. Just one. Sow the pure seed of the gospel. Be patient and trust God to make the seed grow. Then be ready to harvest. Do this enough times and the kingdom of heaven will grow and God will be glorified. If you've ever been to a memorial service where a Christian has gone home to be with the Lord, the most important thing you'll hear is the preaching of the gospel. We all know that we lost our sister, Mary Ellen Larson, recently. All I know today is that there will be a graveside service at Green Hills. I don't have the details yet. They just set it up. And I'll let you know. And if you go to that memorial service, you will hear the gospel preached for a couple of reasons. Because of today's sermon? Yeah. But really, because I know Mary Ellen. She would want the gospel preached. Because she's fine. But she would want every person that goes to her memorial to go away with a seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us. We love to hear your gospel, Lord. We are not as quick to share it, but that is your command, and we pray, Father, that you would give us the strength and the Holy Spirit power to be the sower that you would have us be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Again, a privilege to sing to the Lord. Let us worship him with Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.